Good morning, church. Welcome to our Sunday morning live stream. Thank you for joining us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the amazing Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to be at. And we'll begin in verse number 30. Verse 30. I'm sure as you've heard, there have been some talks about opening things back up. And of course, we'll let you know as we hear things, whenever we can go back to having services here at the church. Obviously, it's our goal to be back together as soon as possible, but we'll continue to monitor and keep you updated through our Facebook page. John chapter number 6 and verse number 30 today, we're beginning a new series titled, I Am, I Am. The Word of God says, "Then said they therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, as we gather around your word this morning, although we cannot be together physically, we are together in spirit and in mind. Lord, I pray for those maybe even in different states who are watching today. Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. God, let us lay aside distractions. I pray that we would focus on the invitation that we see this morning from this perfect word that you have preserved for us. And Lord, if there's someone here listening today, or is not even yet watching, but will listen, I pray, God, that they would respond to the invitation of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, around 400 AD, there lived a man known as Saint Augustine. He was a bishop in Hippo of North Africa. He was one of the great minds of the early Christian church. Augustine wrote what became known as the first ever autobiography. He titled it Confessions. And in that autobiography, there is one statement that he makes that really summarizes the entire book. Augustine says this: "Our hearts are restless, and you have made us for yourself, O God. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You see, in the heart of every person is a restlessness, a hunger, if you will, that this world can never satisfy. But Jesus says, all who come to him will never hunger again. What a claim. What a promise. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus asked his disciples an important question. He says to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter has the famous response, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This morning, we're going to start a new series. But we're not going to focus on who do you say that Jesus is, or who do others say that Jesus is. But who does Jesus say that he is? Who does he tell us? How does he describe himself? 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes an I am statement to tell us who he is. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door and the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Seven times, seven statements, Jesus says, I am. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to study those statements and find out just who Jesus says he is. This morning, we start with the first statement. We're going to talk about bread today. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, we read about one of the largest miracles in the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, not including women and children. There is such a tremendous response to this miracle that the people want to take Jesus and force him to be their king. Here's a king who can multiply food on demand. What more could you want? But Jesus has other plans. So, long story short, the disciples are sent in a boat to sail across the sea. Eventually, Jesus joins them. And they leave and go across the Sea of Galilee, or known as the Sea of Tiberias, to the area of Capernaum. The next day, when the multitude start waking up, they look around and they can't find their would-be king. So they go on a search. And eventually they track Jesus down and they end up in a Capernaum as well. It's there we pick up our story. In John chapter 6 and verse number 25, they find Jesus. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get here, Jesus? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Immediately, Jesus exposes their motive. He said, look, the reason you're searching for me is not because you believe me to be the Messiah, but because I filled your bellies. And then he says that you should not be seeking physical food, but I can give you bread unto everlasting life. And what follows is one of the most ridiculous requests in all of the Bible. In verse number 30, it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They say, Jesus, well, so we know you're not just all talk. Why don't you show us a sign to prove what you're saying is true? You know, I've heard people make similar requests. I've heard people say, you know, if God would just give me a sign that he's real. Like if he were to write my name in the clouds and tell me to get saved. Or better yet, if he were just to rain down $100 bills from heaven, then I would believe in him. When in reality, God has given you more than enough evidence right now to believe in him. And the truth is, even if God did those wild signs, you still wouldn't believe in him. Because friend, if you don't believe in the written word of God, then you wouldn't believe in the living word of God, even if he were right in front of you. These people had just seen, they say, give us a sign. They just saw him do a sign. What about the estimates of 20 plus thousand people that Jesus just fed with a couple fish and some crackers? That wasn't a good enough sign. They said, yeah, Jesus, why don't you give us a sign? And then they continue in verse number 31 of John 6. And they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they say, Jesus, give us a sign. And then they give him sort of a suggestion. What about, you know how, you know, our fathers had manna in heaven? Or from heaven and in the wilderness. Why don't you do something along the lines of manna, Jesus? Now I have to explain just a little bit here. In the wilderness, when the children of Israel were wandering for 40 years, they were hungry. So God provided miraculously a way to feed them, and it was called manna. Every day they would go out, they would pick up this food that God had provided. Every morning it would be there. On the sixth day they would gather twice as much so they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath and work. And they would eat of this manna. Now you say, well, what is it? Exactly. That's what they said. Manna means, what is it? They saw it and they said, manna, what is that? And so the name stuck. Now the Bible says that it had a sort of a taste of honey, and it was sort of like a wafer. They refer to it as bread. I think it might have been toaster strudels, to be honest with you. Wouldn't that be amazing? You walk out of the house and there's just toaster strudels everywhere and you pick them up. I could eat a whole box of those things. The whole box is like one serving. And so they say, well, our fathers ate manna. How about something like that, Jesus? Jesus later says to them, oh yeah, your fathers ate manna, and then what happened to them? They died. They died. It didn't work. Now, although it was a miracle that God had provided it, it didn't help them in the long run because they still died. Jesus says, you think that's the bread from heaven? No. That wasn't the bread from heaven. John 6:33, Jesus says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they say in verse 34 back, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They say, yes, they're still thinking about physical food. And they're like, Jesus, we'll take it. Give it to us. Now look, I've had a lot of good bread in my life. You go down to the Cheesecake Factory, you get that chocolate bread that they have there. Texas Roadhouse, get the rolls with the cinnamon butter. You know what I'm talking about. My wife makes a great monkey bread. But in that day, bread was sort of an all-encompassing word for food. And the Jews had eaten a lot of bread. They may have had it almost every day. But the bread Jesus is describing is unlike anything they have ever had. And they say, Jesus, give us this bread. See, they don't get it. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's me. I am the bread of life. And the main focus in this phrase, friend, it's not bread. Jesus is the main focus. It may even better be translated, the bread of life is me. It's me. I am the bread of life. Now there's something very unique about how Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know, there are two Greek words for the phrase, I am. The first Greek word is the word ego, like Lego my ego, also another good type of bread, all right? Ego, from which we get our English word ego, meaning I, me, my personality, who I am. The second word is eimi, which also means I am. Now, in almost everywhere you see those words, I am, in the Bible, it is using one of those Greek words, ego or eimi. But Jesus does something very, very unique. He doesn't just use ego or eimi. He uses both. It's almost like Jesus is stuttering or he's repeating himself. He says, ego eimi, the bread of life. Literally, I am the bread of life. Please don't miss this. Besides Jesus, almost everywhere else, when someone says, when you're reading your Bible and you see the words, I am, almost everywhere else, The person saying I am uses one of those two words. Either they say ego or they say I me. Almost everywhere else. There is, however, another place that it's used the way that Jesus uses it. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Exodus, God appears to Moses out of a burning bush. And you know the story, how it goes. He says, look, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And Moses starts making excuses. He says, I can't talk, and they're not going to believe me. But then Moses asks God a question. And he says to God, when the children of Israel ask me who sent you, what is his name? How should I respond? And God responds to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, Ego I me, I am that I am. Listen, friend. Every time Jesus says, I am, this is no coincidence. He is declaring something to everyone who is hearing him, that he is the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the bread come down from heaven. He is from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And out of the house of bread came the bread of life. He is the only bread of life. Not one of many, but the one and only. Everything you need, completely in Christ. Listen, Jesus did not come to fill stomachs with food, but to fill lives with the very presence of God. And he says in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What a promise. What a statement. Who can make such promises? Not just some meek Messiah, but God come to live among us. He says you will never hunger or thirst again. These people, this multitude, they're so focused on food, they missed the bread of life. They were so focused on their other needs, they missed the solution to their greatest need. Listen to me this morning. I know your greatest need today. I know your biggest problem that you have. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, you don't even know I'm watching. You don't even know me. No, friend, the Bible tells you what your biggest problem is. Your biggest problem is sin. It's your sin. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. And it keeps you out of heaven. And your greatest need is a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, the only Savior. He says in John 6 and verse 51, at the first part of the verse, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He has to come down because we cannot make it up to him. He had to come to earth so that we could go to heaven. He had to become the Son of Man so that we could become the sons of God. At the end of verse 51, it says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do you understand? He's talking about the cross, friend. He is going to give his body, his flesh, so that we can have life. John Bunyan said it like this, I saw that I needed a perfect righteousness to present me without fault before God, and this righteousness was nowhere to be found except in the person of Jesus Christ. The multitude, that Jesus fed the day before, they came back for one reason. Breakfast. Breakfast. They wanted more food. Yesterday's bread was temporal. Jesus says, listen, I have bread that if you eat, you will never die. See, what bread is to the body, Jesus is to the soul. Like bread for the body, without it you will die. So like Jesus and our soul without Him, there is no salvation. Look, even if all the physical hunger in the world were satisfied, even if everyone who is hungry right now were fed, or were able to work and be fed, or even fed from the generosity of others, the deepest hunger of man would still exist. Listen, I plead with you this morning. Come to Christ, come to the living bread, and you will never hunger again. We must personally receive Him. Take, eat. There's something I do sometimes. I go to the cabinet. I open up the cabinet door. And there I see the bread. And I'm sure like you, there have been times where you stood there at that bread and just thought about it. You looked at it. You started thinking about everything that you could put in between that bread to make it even more amazing. I love bread. I know you love bread too. That's all of our struggle, right? I start thinking, man, that'd be good if I just slapped some peanut butter on it, folded it over. A peanut butter fold over is like a filet mignon when you're hungry, you know what I'm saying? Peanut butter and banana. Peanut butter and pickle. Don't knock it till you try it. Peanut butter and Nutella. You're welcome. Peanut butter and jelly, ham and cheese, grilled cheese, you name it, you can do it, right? Maybe you take grilled cheese, PB&J, you put the two together, take the cheese out, grill PB&J. It's amazing. Get a fork, get a knife, get some napkins, because it's going to get messy. You could go over to that bread and you could admire it. You could talk about all the things you're going to put on top of it to eat it. You could feel it. You could smell it. You could even squeeze it if you want to. I don't know why we do that. We just squeeze bread. Oh, it looks, feels good. But until you eat it, it does nothing for you. For Christ, it is no different. Listen, you can come close to Him. You can read about Him. You could study Him all you want. You could learn of Him. You could admire and respect Him. You could be moved by His life. You could be brought to tears by His crucifixion. But until you appropriate that, until you take Him in, receive Him, the bread of life will do nothing for you. And here's another truth. I can't eat it for you. You must personally receive Him. You see, those who were with Christ, they saw the miracle. I mean, they even participated in the miracle. And yet it says in John 6 and verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not." Did they believe in the miracle? Yeah, they ate it. They told their friends about it. If they didn't believe Jesus could multiply bread, then why did they go and track Him down the next day? They believed in the miracle, but they didn't believe in Christ. And there's a difference. They would not personally acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. And when Jesus is done teaching, it says all the way in John 6 and verse 66, "From that time, many of His disciples," those who followed Him, those who participated in the miracles, those who listened to Him teach, "many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." The sad thing is, there are countless people who today will listen and learn about Christ. They may even be moved by a message and yet will walk away without personally partaking in the bread of life. It's not enough to listen to a sermon about Jesus. You must receive Him. Once again, in John 6, verse 51, He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And then He says, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." You can't just say, "Yep, that's the bread of life." He says, "You must come, take, eat, take it in, receive me." And until you do, friend, you will never be satisfied. You will always hunger. You know, there are a lot of people right now in our current situation who, quite frankly, feel like they've lost their purpose. Everything that they hold dear, everything that fills their life and their time has been taken away from them, and they somewhat just feel like they've lost their purpose. Which makes me wonder, are you finding your purpose in the wrong place? Ravi Zacharias captured it like this: "The loneliest moment in a person's life is when you achieve the ultimate pleasure and accomplish all the goals you set out to accomplish just to realize that it's still not the answer." There is this emptiness inside of us that drives us to search for something outside of ourselves. Something that this material world cannot satisfy. You see, Ecclesiastes says that God has written eternity on our hearts. And our hearts are constantly searching for something else. And look, you may be able to cover it or mask it for a time, but you know deep down there is an emptiness that nothing in this world can fill. Maybe like Solomon, you have come to the same conclusion that all is vanity of vanities. It's empty. You see, Solomon pursued meaning to the end of the earth. He says that I have tried everything under the sun. Entertainment, alcohol, lust, pleasure, love, riches, work. He immersed himself in his work. Money. He was the richest man in the world. And at the end he said, "I hate my life." He said, "It's like I'm chasing after the wind and I'm searching and I'm searching, but I can't catch it. No matter what I tried, I was left empty." And maybe you, like Solomon, have probably done the same. You eat, and nothing satisfies the longing of your soul. You eat everything the world offers you, and when you finish, you still hunger for more. Maybe C.S. Lewis was right when he said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. In Jesus, our spiritual hunger is satisfied. In Christ, our spiritual thirst is quenched. Once we have the Holy Spirit, our search for spiritual fulfillment comes to an end, and we never need any other sustenance. The God-shaped hole in our heart is finally filled. It was the great Charles Spurgeon who once preached a sermon titled, "The Sip That Satisfies." And in that sermon, he said, "One sip of Christ and you are satisfied forever. One bite so divine, so satisfying. One bite and you'll never hunger again." Jesus says to those who are listening in verse 47, "Verily, verily, In other words, truly, truly. He's trying to get their attention. He says, listen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Some people think, you know, if I could just make it to heaven, then I would get eternal life. No, friend, eternal life is available now. You don't have to wait another second. You don't have to wait for it someday. The way is open today. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has unlocked the door. He has thrown open the gates of paradise and is inviting you today to come to him. Right there, right where you sit, in your bedroom, your kitchen, your living room, your porch, it doesn't matter. He's calling out to you, I am the bread of life. Take, eat, receive everlasting life. Right now, all you must do is repent of your sins and call out to him. Say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Save me. I receive you as the bread of life. Forget the person sitting beside you. Go into another room if you want to. Get on your knees and call out to him. Jesus, I believe you're the bread of life. I receive you today. Forgive me of my sins. He said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Receive him today. He is the bread of life. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would stir in hearts even now. Lord, don't let someone get a wink of sleep tonight until they have made sure of their salvation through your Son. Lord, we know that you are the bread of life. Forgive us, God, when we try to seek fulfillment in anything else but you. Thank you, God, for quenching our spiritual thirst. Lord, for filling that hole in my heart. God, I was there calling out, searching, and I found nothing to satisfy my soul until I came to you. Thank you, Lord, for receiving me with open arms. Lord, you are the bread of life. We thank you for giving your body, your flesh, for us, so that we could eat and have that everlasting life. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.